song about that. We're going to sing a song about that at the end of the lesson tonight. But I'd like to warm up to the concept of there being power in the blood of Jesus just by examining how there's power in Jesus, how much power Jesus had. Jesus is thoroughly powerful. John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That's powerful. And John, of course, goes on to explain that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus, the Son of God, the Word of God, is the Creator of all. All things were made through Him, by Him, and for Him, Paul asserts in Colossians chapter 1. And in Ephesians chapter 1, or rather Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, the writer, in talking about the superiority of Jesus, he says that He's the brightness of the glory of God, the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power. Upholding all things by the word of His power. So Jesus, the Word, has created everything and He is upholding everything. All of the qualities of nature that are around us, all of the physical laws under which we operate in this universe and in this world, Christ is responsible for all of that. It is His power that makes all of that work as it does. And all of that, to me, is beyond comprehension. You can't even think. You know, Marvel Comics, I guarantee you, could not come up with a superhero that had all the powers of Jesus. The entire world is controlled by Him, if you think about it in that way, is subject to Him and owes its very existence to Him. But Jesus, as John said in John chapter 1, became flesh and dwelt among us. His power as He lived on earth was not as obvious or as overwhelming as the things that we've just talked about concerning creation and holding the universe together and all of that. And yet, His power while He walked on the earth was still plenty amazing and well beyond anything that we could comprehend. Just think about it as He walked the earth, from the words that He spoke to the hem of His garment to the blood in His veins. Jesus exuded power, power of such overwhelming magnitude that we fail, I think, to wrap our minds around it, to comprehend it all. Jesus, before He departed this earth, told His disciples, all authority, some translations say all power, Matthew 28, verse 18, all power has been given unto Me in heaven and on earth. There is somewhat of a distinction that might be made between authority and power. And generally, in our New Testaments, they're translated from two different words, although sometimes the word that's normally translated power will be translated authority and vice versa. So again, even in Greek, two words that were different have some overlapping meaning, even as our English words, authority and power, have some overlapping meaning. Power we think of as the ability to do something. And authority is having the right to do it, usually because of the position that you're in, a position that is over others in some way. Jesus has both all power and all authority. The Scriptures claim that for Him. He is described as the Almighty, another indication of His great power. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 36, all the people who heard Him speak and saw the things that He did said, what a word is this? For with authority and power He commands the unclean spirits and they come out. With authority and power. They saw both of those in Christ. In Luke 9 and verse 1, He called His 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority. He gave them power and authority because He had power and authority to give. This is the nature of Christ. Jesus demonstrated power in a lot of different ways as He walked the earth. He demonstrated power in healing, in forgiving. He demonstrated the power even to give life itself. People were healed when power went out from Jesus. If you look at the text in Luke chapter 6 now in verse 17, he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem, from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases. I want you to understand the large geographic nature of what's being described there, from the seacoast to Jerusalem throughout Judea. That's quite a bit of territory, and people are coming from all over the place to come to Jesus. We're not told how many thousands may have been in the crowd, but it must have been quite the gathering on this occasion. And the text goes on to say, as well as those from Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon came to hear him and be healed of their diseases. And then verse 18, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. A whole multitude of people. And they have faith, obviously, but they see the power that is in Christ. A power to solve any problem, a problem to heal any disease, a power to cast out any demon. There's the power of Christ. Unimaginable. And all they had to do was touch him or have him touch them. In Luke chapter 8, we have the well-known account of a man by the name of Jairus coming and falling down at Jesus' feet and begging him to come help his daughter, who was 12 years old and was sick and dying. The multitude in Luke 8 and verse 42, at the end of that verse, was thronging him. And a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who'd spent all of her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any. So man was powerless to help this woman. The medical science of the day could not touch the problem that she had, and no doubt a debilitating problem. A problem that was also almost definitely something that made her ceremonially unclean constantly. And so her worship would have been hindered. Just everything about it would have made her life miserable. Nobody, no human that she had met, no doctor, had the power to do anything about it. And there's this crowd around Jesus, and they're all thronging him. And she comes from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus says, "Who touched me?" All denied it. Peter and those said to him, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Nobody steals the power of Jesus. He knows what he's doing with it. He knows where it's going. In fact, I'm very sure that he knew who had touched him. But it was important that she present herself. Important not only for her, but for the multitudes who were around. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Well, her faith. But her faith was in something real. It was in the power of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you tonight that when our faith is in the power of Jesus Christ, things happen that men can't make happen. Problems are solved that no human has the power to solve. Abilities are attained, achievements are reached, which are beyond what we can do. But that is the power of Christ in us. The awesome power of Jesus Christ. Jesus' power over physical illness is a demonstration of his power over spiritual illness. And he makes that connection in Luke chapter 5 and verse 24. There was a paralytic that was brought to him, and the first thing he said to the man, in essence, was, your sins are forgiven. And of course, everybody thought, well, who is he to forgive sins? He doesn't have the power to do that, is no doubt what the thinking was. But Jesus in Luke chapter 5 and verse 24 says that you know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise and take up your bed and go to your house. So he heals the man. And the lesson that he is teaching on that occasion is that his power over physical illness demonstrates that he has power over spiritual illness as well. Just as he could heal that man's physical problems, as grave as they were, he can heal our spiritual ones and forgive us our sins, as grave as they may be. Jesus' power to give and restore life proves that he has the divine authority and power, proves that what he has is more than just what a human has. Back in that text in Luke chapter 8, Jesus reveals his life-giving power. As he goes on to Jairus' house, and the message is basically the girl has already passed. There's no use coming. Don't trouble the teacher. But in verse 50, when Jesus heard it, he said, do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. He came to the house and permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother and the girl with the girl of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping. They ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, little girl, arise. And her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she should be given something to eat. This is another amazing miracle, one of about three where Jesus brought somebody who was dead back to life, the widow's son at Nain and Lazarus, and this one. The way he does it, there's no big ceremony, there's no show to it. There's no special incantation that he has to say. He says, she's not dead, she's sleeping. Well, the people knew she was dead, and Jesus, of course, knew she was dead too, because even the text tells us that when he tells her to arise, the spirit came back, the spirit had left her. She was dead. That's what death is. Your spirit departs, you're dead. So the spirit came back in her and she arose. But what really says something to us about the power of Jesus on this occasion is that the way he brings her back to him with such great power, power over life, power to give life, power to revive life. To him, bringing her back was no more difficult than you waking somebody up. You know, you go in a room and somebody's sleeping and they need to get up. It might be a teenager. Sometimes they're pretty hard to rouse. But if you shake them a little bit, you can get them up, you know. You might have to dump the bed out a couple of times, but eventually they'll get up. But Jesus just touches her. Little girl, arise. And it's like he's waking somebody up from a nap. That's power. Just to raise somebody from the dead is power, but to do it like that, as if it's nothing, as you're just waking somebody up from a nap. Surely, Jesus shows us that his power is divine. He reveals his life-giving power in bringing her back to life. He tells us about it in the Gospel of John, John chapter 5 and verse 21. As the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. In John 5 and verse 26, as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. And in John chapter 10 in verse 17, he says, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This is the commandment I received from my Father. who says that sort of thing and then backs it up with action? Houdini said that sort of thing. Houdini said he would escape death. We're still waiting for him to come back. Jesus, nobody's going to take my life. And that's something important. This is an aside, but it's an important thing to remember. Yes, they tried him. Yes, they beat him. Yes, they mocked him. Yes, they crucified him. But remember what he told Peter. I could call 12 legions of angels anytime. They're not taking this from me. I'm giving it. He laid it down and he took it back up. And that's power indeed. But I want to think in the remainder of our time about the power that's in the blood of Jesus. Because of all of this amazing power that he's shown and that we've just really touched the hem of the garment, if you will, in talking about it. There's power in the blood of Jesus. The power of Jesus' blood is different from the rest of the power that we've talked about that Jesus has. I want us to understand this. All of the things that we've talked about so far relate to his divine power because he's God, because he's God in the flesh. He has all of this. He even says that in the verses we read, because he's the Son of God. God said, as his Son, he has this power. But the power that's in his blood is different. The power that's in his blood is powerful, is effective, not because he's God, but because he's a sinless man. I understand, I believe that Jesus was fully God as he walked the earth. He was also fully man as he walked the earth. It wasn't a 50-50 thing. He was all God, he was all man. But make no mistake, only his human side could be tempted, because God cannot be tempted with evil. And make no mistake, it was his human that was crucified on the cross, because God can't die. The blood that he shed was human blood. And what made it powerful was that it was innocent. It was the innocent dying for the guilty. It was the just dying for the unjust. That made his blood so potent. It is described by Peter in 1 Peter 1 and verse 19 as the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It's his sinlessness that made that blood so potent. 1 Peter 3:18 tells us that Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. It's his perfect life, tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, that made him the sacrifice that could take away sin, that made his blood what it was and is, that also made him our great high priest. So there is power in the blood of Jesus. And that power enables a number of really important things in the life of a Christian. Through Jesus' blood, we gain access to God. Through Jesus' blood, we gain access to God. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, the writer, having talked so much throughout the book of Hebrews about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, about the effects of that sacrifice on those who are in the covenant, he says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest," that is, the very presence of God, "by the blood of Jesus." By Jesus' blood, there is power for us to come into the very presence of God. It's not just that we now can send him a letter, but it's that we may be in his presence, because the blood of Christ is so powerful. It was when Jesus shed his blood and died on the cross that the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom, And the way of the holiest place, symbolic on earth, was opened up in heaven itself. And through the blood of Jesus, mankind can now come before God, not merely through a representative, but ourselves before Him in His presence with the blood of Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, a passage that we looked at this morning, in Christ, you who are once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's what the text says. Through Jesus' blood, and this might have should have come first, I don't know, there's so many things Jesus' blood does, but through Jesus' blood there's forgiveness of sins. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. His grace is so rich, the blood of Jesus is so powerful, and through that we have the forgiveness of our sins, whatever the sins may be. When we come to God in love and faith and obedience and meet the conditions that He's laid out for us, surely we understand the power of the blood of Jesus. Christ had a special way of explaining that to His disciples. The night that He was betrayed, you remember He instituted the Lord's Supper. And He takes the cup and He blesses it in Matthew 26 and verse 28. And He says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." This blood affects it brings about the forgiveness of sins. We remember, of course, that He institutes the Lord's Supper in the process of eating the Passover. Sometime before, during, after, it seems like perhaps after, but it was right in that time frame. Think about the Passover. There was a remembrance of blood, the blood of a lamb, the Passover lamb, by which the children of Israel were delivered from bondage. And what a fitting symbol for the blood that delivers us from the bondage of sin. Jesus says in John 8 that whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. We're delivered from the bondage of sin. We receive forgiveness of sins by the blood of the covenant poured out for the forgiveness of sins, Jesus says. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus, but entirely the blood of Jesus. Powerfully the blood of Jesus. Wonderfully the blood of Jesus. Sins are washed away. And we are white where we were once stained. The power of the blood of Jesus. And here, I'm not telling probably anybody here tonight something that you don't already know about the blood of Jesus. But it's one thing to know a fact intellectually, and it's another thing to experience it in your life. It's one thing to accept the premise that the blood of Jesus is powerful, and the blood of Jesus could theoretically wash away all of my sins and cleanse me from all of the disobedience, from all of the evil, from all of the rebellion and shame. It's another thing to know that experientially, because you believe that it does. You believe that it really does for you. Forgive your sins. And related to that, because the blood of Jesus forgives sins, the conscience is cleansed. Through the blood of Christ, Christians receive clean consciences. Hebrews 9:14 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" He's comparing the sacrifice of Christ to the sacrifice of animals, and he's talking about the far superiority of Christ's sacrifice, and he says that the blood of Jesus is far beyond the blood of bulls and goats. or the sprinkling of the blood of a heifer. The blood of Christ cleanses our consciences. The power of the blood of Christ only requires this one thing to work. Our faith, our obedient faith, but our faith. You remember what Jesus told the woman. Touches the hem of the garment. Your faith has made you well. She reaches to him to receive the power. It doesn't work without faith. As powerful as it is, it doesn't work without faith. So we must believe that we receive forgiveness of sins. We must allow it to cleanse our consciences, the awareness and the guilt of sin, purged from our lives by the power of the blood of Jesus. How often Satan tempts us day by day in our lives and tries us by bringing up past sins and errors and embarrassing mistakes that God has long forgiven. But we have not used the blood of Christ to purge our consciences. How often he'd like to drag us down, cause us to wallow in guilt, is entirely unnecessary for a Christian who has been saved by grace. Now, if we're guilty and we haven't been forgiven, it's another matter, but that's not what I'm talking about, and that's not what, by and large, the main problem is among God's people, quite frankly. This ought to be great news for those who are burdened by a sinful past and corrupted consciences. Through the blood of Christ, we are made holy. Even we who were so filthy and so unholy, we are cleansed. Jesus suffered in order to sanctify the people through his own blood, Hebrews 13 and verse 12 says. Through the blood of Jesus, we are able to overcome Satan's power, all that he's trying to do against us. The way that he works in the world, the way that he works in our personal lives, so many weapons at Satan's disposal, and he seems to throw all of them against us at once, just as he did Christians in the first century. And Revelation 12 and verse 11 says about those Christians that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb. They overcame even Satan himself. By the blood of Jesus, we are rescued from an empty life. Without Jesus and without his blood, quite frankly, life doesn't have a lot of meaning. There seems to me to be not much purpose to it. Because without the blood of Jesus, there is no approaching God. There is no hope of heaven. There is no righteousness and holiness and cleanness. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, Peter says, "You were redeemed, not with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ." The phrase there, aimless conduct, as the New King James has it, in the contemporary English version, it says this. It says, "You were rescued from your useless way of life." That's pretty much the point. Without the blood of Jesus, your life's useless. Your way of life is useless. It will lead you nowhere but to eternal misery. We are rescued from a life that's devoid of meaning and are brought into a relationship with God. It gives us the ability to live life according to His will and with a purpose. Compared to the blood of Jesus, the most precious things on earth, like silver or gold, as Peter mentions, are reduced to meaningless trifles. But it's because of the blood of Christ that a Christian knows what forgiveness is, salvation, that a Christian has access to God, victory over Satan, our enemy, the power to live life with a clear conscience, and the power to live life with purpose. I have entirely inadequately spoken about the power of the blood of Jesus. But I hope that somehow you know it in your life. And that all of the things that Jesus' blood can do, it is doing for you in your life through faith. It works, but you have to believe it. Your faith has made you well. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14, John had seen a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. And he says, "Who are these people?" And one of the elders tells him, "These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." That's the only way any of us are going to stand there, friends and brethren, if we have been made white in the blood of the Lamb. And so right now, Jesus' blood has been poured out for you. Long ago, he died in agony on a cross as a man and shed that perfect, innocent blood for your sinful, sorry self, so that you might have its power. Won't you receive it tonight? Name the name of Jesus. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, that you may contact the blood of Christ. That's where you come in contact with it. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.